burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Appreciate that scripture reading. Also appreciate Ron and the songs that he led us to engage our hearts and minds in as we worship our God. And we're glad you're here to worship with us, especially our visitors. It's good to be together, of course, on the first day of the week and to rejoice in that we can do because we are here together. And what a fellowship we can have when we think about it's a relationship that we have with God. And I hope you have that relationship. And if not, we're going to offer at the end of this lesson an invitation so that you can make sure that you walk away this morning with a right relationship with the Lord. The reading that our brother Daniel did is from Matthew chapter 13, of course, verses 24 through 30. It is a parable that we can call the parable of the sower, or a parable of a sower. And it's specific. And it's interesting as you look at it, it's not the same parable that we often call the parable of the sower that we find earlier in this chapter 13 of Matthew. But we want to zero in this morning upon this other parable because it is significant because of what Jesus makes clear to his disciples. Now, if you were to look at 3 through 12 and look at that other parable that we call the parable of the sower, it's about the same seed sown in different kinds of soil. And of course, then Jesus uses that to teach very important lessons. When we come to this parable is a parable of the wheat and the tares, or as the SV says, weeds. But I prefer the word tare in the sense that it makes a little better understanding for us when we look at what Jesus says about the wheat and the tares. But clearly, there is a problem. How many of you have dealt with weeds in your garden? Now, isn't it amazing? You can plow the ground, you can work the soil, you can plant the good seed in the ground, and what happens? Where in the world did those weeds come from? Well, that's somewhat of what happens here, but of course, as you noted in the reading, there's a problem because there's an enemy. But here is the parable about two different kinds of seeds sown in the same soil by two different sowers. So as you look at this, it says that in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like. We've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And here we have another is like. What Jesus is going to do in this parable is give us information so that we can understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, so that you and I can understand what the church is like. And what Jesus is doing, as a reminder, he's taking what is unknown to the point where it can be known. And as you recall, if you've read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples, as well as those others who heard Jesus speak, had a problem understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. Why? Because they were looking for that earthly kingdom. They wanted a kingdom that would stand in the greatness and glory of Solomon, that would stand up against Rome and be the conqueror. But here comes Jesus preaching the kingdom. But he's not talking about taking up swords. He doesn't fulfill the mindset of those who were looking for that glorious king of Solomon, like Solomon. And so Jesus is then going to explain the kingdom of heaven is like. He's going to take what is unknown and reveal it. And so therefore he's going to make it known. And it's necessary because the disciples would need to know that Jesus was going to build his church. And that folks would come out of the world into that church that Jesus built by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they would become a part of his body. And that body would be significant because in that body, Jesus would offer men what men could not find on their own, and that's salvation. And so therefore in the church belongs the saved. And as a part of that church, they're also a part of that glorious kingdom of God with Jesus as head, king, supreme, reigning over the people of God. And so the disciples needed to understand this. And so therefore, many parables Jesus spoke start like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And here we have the action. It's not just a thing, it's an action. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But there's a problem. While men slept, his enemy came, as Daniel read, and sowed tares, the New King James says, among the wheat. And then he goes his way. Clearly, from the beginning, there's been an enemy. That enemy has been a plague to mankind. He has painted that which we think is often pleasurable, that which seems to be good. He's painted it such a way that we're attracted to it by our selfish desires. And that has been a plague of man when you think about an enemy. But here this enemy is seen as sowing tares among the wheat. And then he goes his way. Now those tares are significant because it's a word which means a type of plant that resembles a wheat. They call it a darnel. And it's actually a species of ryegrass. It's very plentiful in Syria and Palestine. So they were very familiar with what Jesus was talking about. And what is interesting about it is the seeds of that plant are poison. And what makes it worse is they bear a very close resemblance to the wheat. And so therefore it's often hard to distinguish one from the other, especially the young plants. But as they grow, it becomes more evident. Until they produce the grain, then it's completely evident. But one of the problems with these plants is they intertwine themselves with the wheat. So it's very difficult, as we will learn, for them to be separated until they produce the head and you destroy both plants but reap the grain. And so this is why tares are a problem. This is also why the enemy uses the tares among the wheat. Verse 26 makes this clear. When the grain has sprouted, look what happens. It produced a crop. And so now the plants are evident. Then we read in verse 26 that the grain sprouted, produced a crop, and the tares also appeared. And here's the pictures of the wheat and the tares. And you'll see the similarities between the two. But what's going to be very significant is that these tares and the wheat that were there because of the enemy who sowed them creates a big problem. Why? Because they create the problem. And it also is interesting as you look at verse 25 that this was a stealth operation. I find that quite fascinating because the wall of the men sleep. Now, we all sleep. But this enemy took advantage of the sleeping. And in his stealth operation, he planted the tares among the wheat. Then verse 27, look at this carefully. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" You see, they become aware of a problem. They identify and recognize that there is tares among the wheat. They ask the question to the owner, "How is it? It has tares." Verse 28, he said to them, "An enemy has done this." Now, here's the question I want us to look at this morning. So the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" That makes sense. They recognize that there's tares among the wheat. Something needs to be done. So they ask the question, "Shall we gather them up?" Well, it's not time. Look at verse 29. He said, "No." And here he gives the reason. "Lest you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." If you've ever been in a wheat field, you surely understand this, don't you? You just can't go through the wheat picking out the weeds. It's not that easy. Because when you loosen that soil, what's going to happen? You're going to lose the wheat. And so it's a problem for them to go right now into the fields. And so what is said? He said, "No, it's a problem. Let them both grow together until the harvest." And so there is the reality. Both grow together until the harvest. But there is a harvest coming. And that is significant. Over and over, Scripture uses this concept of one day we're going to reap what we sow. And so there is going to come a time that there's going to be the harvest. That's why in verse 30 we read these words. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers. So the owner says, I'm going to say to these reapers, then it's time. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's going to happen? There's going to be the harvest. They're going to bundle those tares because at that point in time, they don't care what happens to the plants. In other words, both the tares and the wheat is going to be harvested. So that's talking about reaping the grain, the stalks. And so it's not going to be a problem for that wheat plant to be uprooted because it's not going to serve any further significance. So the harvest is the time of separation. The tares from the wheat. And look at the reality of what happens. When those tares are gathered up, they do not want those seeds anywhere near where they can do harm. And so therefore, they are burned. And then the wheat is gathered into the barns. The farmers had, just like we do today, granaries or storehouses where they would place their wheat, where it would be kept dry, where it would be useful, where it could be controlled in the sense that it would not have to face the elements of weather and those things that would like to reap a harvest from the storehouse. How many of you have ever went and picked up walnuts? My girls were little. We went over to Harry's place and they worked for probably 2 or 3 months, seemed like. Don't remember the exact amount of time, picking up walnuts. And they gathered up a bunch. And of course, good dear old dad had to be right there to help them. And they didn't have one of those new fancy things. They did it by hand. And they gathered a bunch of those walnuts up. And Grandpa, Brother Harry, said, here, we've got this smokehouse. We can put them in there and they'll be sealed up and they'll be just fine. Well, sad to say, they weren't just fine. When it came time to sell those walnuts, opened that door, and they were almost all gone. And the reason why is the squirrels found a way into the smokehouse, and they devastated those walnuts. So that storehouse was not such a good storehouse. But in biblical times, they did have the storehouses, just like you and I do, where they could preserve that grain, where it would be useful, where it would find itself a home, so to speak. Well, here we have clearly in the scripture, they'll gather the wheat, and the New King James says barn. And this was a place of storage. And what you saw there was a picture of one of those places or the remnants of one. Now, that's the parable. But what we need to know is what Jesus is going to tell us when he explains that parable starting in verse 36. If you look at verse 36, scripture reads, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And of course, this is something they were curious about. They wanted to know just exactly what is Jesus trying to tell us. Because they were not armed with the concepts that you and I know if we've studied the Bible at all. If we've read the New Testament. They are somewhat in the dark about what Jesus is talking about. In fact, they were among those that were still looking for that Messiah who would come and establish an earthly kingdom. And even though Jesus was declaring he was the Messiah, the Son of God, they were having a hard time wrapping around the fact that he was not going to be that earthly king. But Jesus is going to explain. And that's going to be important because an explanation is an order. And that word explain that's used in our original language that we have the Bible translated from is a word that's a compound word, which means in its first part, thoroughly, and then the second part, make clear, as you can see from the slides. And so they're asking Jesus to thoroughly make clear what he is saying, to explain it fully. They want Jesus to unfold and to declare to them, what is this parable about? And so they want to know. And Jesus answers and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. As you read through the Gospels, particularly Matthew, you see that when Jesus speaks of the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. In fact, as you go down to verse 41, Scripture says the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. As we go on to read our New Testaments, we know exactly who that is. And so he is going to explain to them what, essentially, he's going to be doing. He who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And that is significant. Because later he would tell those disciples that they would take the gospel to the entire world. What a challenge. They would go forth with the seed, the word of God. And they would sow their seed throughout the world. And so Jesus says, the field is the world. But here he does not say that the good seed or even the bad seed has anything relevant to the word of God other than that's what produces fruit. Because he's going to declare that the good seeds are the production of the word of God. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So notice the distinction. Notice the difference from the parable of the sower that we read about in the first part, beginning with chapter 13, verse 3. Here he's going to declare the good seeds are the sons, the tares are the sons. But it's interesting that you have the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one. And then he explains to them something they need to understand. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Clear, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is doing as he explains. He's making this clear so you and I can grasp it. That's why we have it written. But for them, they needed to understand also that there is an enemy because they, as they would go and preach the gospel, would encounter that enemy. But notice what else is said. The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. And remember when the enemy sowed the seed? Well, they were sleeping. That's why Scripture warns us. Number one, that we have an enemy. Number two, that we must be weary of that enemy. That we need to be actually awake, sober, and vigilant because of that enemy. Because that enemy can, in his stealth, destroy. While men slept, his enemy came. We need to be alert and awake, of course, because we have a job of standing up against Satan, not allowing him to destroy. And that's what he set out to do as you look as Jesus unfolds this parable for us. But then verse 39, we have the harvest. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest. This is important. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And so Jesus brings us down to a point, to the end of the age. There's going to be a reaping. What's going to happen? It's at that time that the tares are going to be gathered first and burned in the fire. And Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age. Now, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He told them to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he said, and lo, as the King James says, I am with you even until the end of the world. But you might read there, end of the age. In fact, I'm going to turn there myself and make sure my quoting is correct because it's important that you and I understand this end. New King James says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's this mean? There's going to be, at the end of the age, a significant event. There is going to be a harvest, wherein the wheat is going to be separated from what the enemy has sown, and that being the tares. Verse 41 makes it clear. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. And that is significant. When we look at Scripture and what Jesus said about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about his kingdom. The church is a part of that kingdom. They're inseparable. How do we know? Colossians tells us that we're translated. Colossians 1, verse 13, out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. When we become a member of the Lord's body, we become a member of his church, the church that belongs to Jesus, the church of Christ. What's going to happen? There's going to be a time that there's going to be a harvest. What's going to take place? Verse 41, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness are going to be what? Cast into the furnace of fire. And so there's going to be a harvest, a separation, the tares from the wheat. Now here's something that we must understand. When you look at the verse 28, the question is asked by the servants to the owner, the master, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Verse 29, Jesus responds and says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. And so this is not a separation that you and I can do in life, because we're not equipped, able to do it without damage. Now, here's something that we must walk away with. Make sure you understand this parable does not in any way, nor did Jesus ever intend it to be so, negate the plain teaching of Scripture regarding the practice of church discipline. That would be spelled out later by the Apostle Paul and other writers who would make clear. In fact, Jesus would talk about it in chapter 18. The importance of the relationship and dealing with the problems of sin that we can recognize. But here he's talking about where we don't have that ability to separate the tares from the wheat. Then what are we talking about? Well, I think you know, don't you? We don't know each other's hearts, do we? We don't know each other's lives in a lot of ways. Why is that important? Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. The Almighty God knows our hearts. He goes on in Jeremiah, and we hear these words, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Almighty God knows my life. He knows the fruit that's being produced in it and the fruit that's being produced because of it. He knows my labor in his kingdom. He knows my heart. And that's significant. And that's important. And that's what Jesus here is talking to us about. Talking about a time of harvest when there will be a separation. A harvest that we as his servants are not capable of making or doing. And therefore, he will send forth his angels. But in 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 we read, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. God knows. And then he goes on, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I could look at you and your life could be full of goodness, and that is the desire, and that's what we want to see, but then it may not be. It might be one of those things that we can say only God knows. Now, there are some things that we can do. It's quite evident. Obviously, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we have a man living in sin. And that sin was obvious. And therefore, there was a response of the church that needed to happen. And that's why we read about discipline in the church. This is not talking about that. This is talking about what you and I do not have the ability to see in each other. But the Almighty God knows. And what's going to happen, verse 42... and will cast them into the furnace of fire. When that time of harvest comes, when there is that separation of the tares from the wheat, we don't want to be classified as anything other than wheat, do we? Why? Because there will be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. someone out in the world who's never obeyed the gospel, it's evident. Oftentimes, by the way they live, and sometimes by them simply saying, I'm not a Christian. And so, in response to that, we try to do what we can do to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can become Christians. And we rejoice when they do. We rejoice when they understand faith, repentance, confession, and baptism and come out of that watery grave. And then we pray for them. We try to encourage them so that they can keep walking faithfully with the Lord. But unfortunately, what's being revealed right here is that which is a tragedy. It's horrible in the fact that there is coming a time that there will be a separation take place of those in the kingdom, in the church. And the sad part is, you and I don't have the ability to see the hearts. God does. That's why it's essential that you and I, as children of God, do all that we can to encourage each other to faithfulness. Just because a person's here doesn't mean they're not struggling spiritually. Just because they might attend 3 assemblies a week doesn't mean they don't need our help. Many times we just don't know what's going on in their lives. But we do know this. We don't want them to be separated for an eternity. And that's what happens to the tares. They're gathered and they're cast in the furnace, Jesus says, and it will be a furnace of fire. I feel sorry for those folks who do not believe in eternal punishment. It can't be any clearer right here, can it? Do you notice, too, that when someone says, I don't believe in hell, that word's not even here? What's Jesus describing? He's describing the furnace of fire and what's going to be taking place there. There will be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because of the place that it is. And Jesus repeats that over and over to make it clear. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, if you are troubled, rest with us. And notice what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And notice that He's not going to write that Jesus is going to come to the earth, establish an earthly kingdom that will reign in the splendor of Solomon for 1,000 years. That's not what you read. We read when Jesus comes in the Scripture that Jesus is going to come for harvest. Notice verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disobedient are going to face the reality of the harvest. Those who do not know God are going to face the reality of the harvest. And look at verse 9. And I feel sorry for those who do not understand verse 9, because they're missing a warning that needs to be taken heed. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the destination of the tares. We don't want to be there with the tares, do we? We don't want to be those who are cast into the fire. We want to be among the wheat. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, as we get near the conclusion of our lesson this morning, it's a passage of Scripture that needs to be heard. Why? Because it speaks of the day of the Lord, the time when the Lord will return. He will come as a thief in the night. Remember what the enemy did? He was a thief in the night, in essence. He stealthily, if you can use that word, sowed the bad seed. Well, the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, not as being a thief in the night, not being an enemy, but He's going to come as a thief. In other words, it's explained. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That word means lifestyle there, and godliness. Jesus is one day going to return. There is going to be a harvest. In that harvest, there will be a separation. The tares will be removed from the wheat. And so, therefore, we need to recall that as we live our Christian lives, knowing that one day, the God who knows the hearts and the minds of men will make a separation. Verse 12, Peter goes on to write, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This earth is going to disappear. But here's the good news. You see, if I stopped right there this morning, I'd feel pretty bad about it, because I would not be telling you or pointing out to you all of what Jesus said. Here's the good news. What's going to happen to the wheat? They're going to go into the place that was prepared for the wheat, so to speak, to find a home, the storehouse. Then the righteous, verse 43, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's coming a time in which the kingdom will be delivered up to the Father. And what's going to happen? The righteous will shine. And so when you look at this account that we have that Jesus reveals to his disciples, he's pointing out to them in his explanation of making it thoroughly clear that there's going to come a time when God will separate the unrighteous from the righteous. Because there's going to be those whom we do or cannot root up. But God will make the separation. God knows the hearts. And so he declares, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning, that's what I would like to encourage you to do. Hear. Are you prepared for the storehouse? Most of us probably like homemade bread. We were over at the Moons Thursday night, and Charlotte made some delicious, I'll call it homemade bread. Made from wheat, wasn't it? It was good. Wheat's good. Tares not. So where are you at? Are you prepared? Are you ready for that which is good? Are you ready for heaven? The plan's simple, or you can make the right steps to be obedient to God simply by hearing the word, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to repent and live a life of repentance, confessing that Jesus is that Christ by the very life you live, living faithfully to him. And of course, where does it all start? When we obey the gospel by being baptized after we acknowledge that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We're baptized for remission of sins. Do you need to be baptized this morning? Water's ready. Are you struggling in your life possibly to be faithful to the Lord? Remember Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He's talking about the harvest and the reward of the wheat. And of course, there's the separation. You don't want to be among those that are the tares. And so this morning, as we stand and sing, if there's anything we can do to help you this morning in your obedience to Christ, why not make that known as we stand and sing? Would you come?